Amen. I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. We'll be continuing our study of passage 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We started looking at this passage last Sunday, and we will be completing it this morning. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 4. Many of you are aware that I run regularly. And I know for some of you, when you think about running, you have the thought the only time you run is if something's chasing you or something like that, that running is not something you look forward to. I actually enjoy running, and it's healthy for me. I look forward to doing it. And I run about 4 times a week, and usually about 3.5 miles for each run. The path that I run on requires that when I get to a certain point, I have to cross over a fairly busy road to get to the other side so I can continue on the sidewalk. Now, when I come to that point in my run and I have to cross over that busy road, I don't just keep running with my head down. And I don't just keep running with my head up. Now, when I come to that point and I'm about to cross over, I'm running, looking to my left and looking back to my right, because I know that crossing this road is dangerous. I know that there's something hazardous about it. If I'm not watching, if I'm not on the lookout for a car, I could get hit. That something bad could happen. In Philippians chapter 3, as Paul is wrapping up the remainder of the things he wants to discuss with the Philippians, that's what he means by the word finally in verse 1, Paul is alerting this church to a danger that they need to watch out for. He tells them 3 times in verse 2, and for emphasis by repeating it, beware, beware, beware. This word is telling us that there's a hazard that we need to be on the guard for, something that we need to be ready for. The word actually can be translated as watch out, look out for something. What is that danger that Paul is warning the church of Philippi about? Well, as we discussed last week in verse 2, we find out that it is the danger of false teachers. Men, women who would lead God's people astray from the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul's concerned for the church's safety. He's concerned for these believers, that they stay on the straight path rather than being deterred to the left or to the right. So he writes these words as a safeguard. And we see in this text that Paul is telling us we as individual Christians, as a local church, we must watch out for and protect ourselves from false teachers who will attack our faith. We must be spiritually alert with our eyes and our ears against false teachers who will attack our faith. And last Sunday, we began to look this text over in detail, and we started seeing that there are action steps in this text that will help us to begin to be watchful and on the alert, on the lookout, so that we are not taken unaware by false teachers. Last Sunday, we looked at 2 of those action steps. In verse 1, we noted the first action step is to rejoice in the Lord. Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. In having this spirit of caution, this spirit of watchfulness, Paul wants the church to do it in an attitude of rejoicing. He wants them to be delighting in their relationship with Christ. And you'll remember last Sunday, I used the analogy of my son, Titus, my oldest boy, and how much he loves chocolate chip cookies. And when it's time for him to eat a chocolate chip cookie, I mean, he just savors it. He does a little bite at a time. And I heard that many of you went home and cooked chocolate chip cookies that night after mentioning that from the stage. What Paul's calling us to do is to savor our relationship with Christ. The better we know him, the more we enjoy him. When we hear these false messages, they will not be enticing to us because we have the real thing in Christ. So we rejoice in the Lord. Number two, we read our Bibles. Paul says in verse 1, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Paul has inscripturated this warning. He put it in the Word of God as led by the Holy Spirit. So we see one of the other ways that we guard ourselves against false teachers is not only rejoicing in our relationship with Jesus, but it's being in the Word of God, because as we read from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we're constantly being reminded we live in a dangerous world spiritually. There are men and women who desire to prey upon the people of God and to cause us to shipwreck in our faith. But as we read God's word, it alerts us to that caution, and we're reminded, oh, this is a reality in life, and I need to be on guard. So those were the first two action steps. This morning, we're going to wrap this message up looking at the remaining two action steps. But before we get into those, let's read the passage together again. Let's pray, and then we'll discuss them. Philippians 3, starting in verse 1 again. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. Father, thank you for this inscripturated teaching from Paul. The Holy Spirit led him to write this to the church at Philippi about 2,000 years ago. And we are benefiting from it today. It is so relevant today, just as much as it was back then. God, open our eyes, open our ears to hear this warning that we need to be a church. We need to be individual Christians who watch out for and protect ourselves against false teachers who will attack our faith. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we need to be a church that watches out for and protects itself from false teachers who will attack our faith. How do we do that? Action step number one, rejoice in the Lord. Action step number two, we read our Bibles. Action step number three, we realize the nature of false teachers. We need to realize the nature of false teachers. In verse two, Paul specifically speaks about false teachers. Now, we don't know from the context here whether or not these false teachers were already in Philippi, or Paul is just anticipating their arrival, because we know that it seems that these false teachers were following Paul from one place to the next after he would preach the gospel. They would come in behind him to try and stir up trouble and to lead people in the wrong direction. Whatever the specific case, Paul doesn't want them to be duped. Paul doesn't want them to be caught off guard. So he wants them to be in this state of constant awareness. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you in here can say, I've never been in a car wreck before? Is there anyone in here who's never? We got a few here. We have a few around here. They've never been in a car wreck before. So if you've never been in a car wreck before, here's what you still always want to do. Every time you get into a car, you always want to put on your seatbelt. Even if you've never been in a wreck, because you just don't know if it is or is not going to happen. I've been in a couple of car wrecks before, and I didn't know that day when I got into the vehicle that there was actually going to be a collision with another car. And so we put our safety belts on so that we will be protected in case it happens. Paul's calling the church at Philippi to have that same kind of awareness. We may never have had false teachers here at Lakeland Baptist Church. Maybe you've never personally encountered someone that wants to lead you astray, but that does not mean false teachers might not try to attack our church. They might not try to secretly infiltrate to lead people astray. And it does not mean that someone won't be introduced into your family, into your circle of friends, and that you will then have that influence to deal with. And so Paul's warning is beware, constantly beware, continually have your attentive eyes looking and your ears open, listening. And the action step that he tells us to take, in essence, from what he says in verse 2, is we need to realize the nature of false teachers. And Paul tells us two things about the nature of false teachers. Number one, he tells us they're corrupt in character. Look in verse 2. First of all, he says, beware of the dogs. Now, when we think about dogs, we think about dogs in positive terms. I remember when I was a little boy around third or fourth grade, possibly fifth, we wanted a puppy so bad, my brother and I did. But my mom was not an animal lover. It was like under no circumstances were we getting a dog. But man, it was our heart's desire to have a puppy. My dad was working swing shifts, and I remember he got home early one morning. He opens my door, and I'm asleep, and all I can feel that wakes me up is this cuddly, furry little animal licking my face. And I'm this little boy who is overjoyed. I said, "Dad, is this our dog?" And he said, "Yes, I got us a dog, but don't tell your mom yet." So he had something to deal with later. He said, "I got to go put him out in the utility room." And after Dad introduced the dog, man, I couldn't go back to sleep. All my brother and I could talk about is we've got a puppy. So while Dad's in the bedroom, he's asleep with Mom. It's early. Jonathan and I, we're sneaking outside, just looking in the utility room. Look how cute he is. Isn't he such a perfect little puppy? That dog went on to be our family's best friend. I think my mom ended up loving him more than anyone else in the family. We did everything with him. His name was Pepper. He was part wolf and part chow. He was a wolf dog, best dog we'd ever had. He went hunting with us. He went fishing with us. All the exploring we did as children. We just took Pepper everywhere. He lived a long, long life. 16 years we had Pepper. I mean, he was a part of our family. So when I think about dogs, I have good memories of dogs. He was our family pet, best friend. Not so for Jews. Not so for people in the Eastern culture during this time. They generally hated dogs. Don't think of pets when Paul says, beware of the dogs. Dogs were unclean animals. You didn't play around with them. You didn't touch them. They weren't your pets in most situations. They were scavengers. They roamed about eating anything that they could find. And they were ravenous animals. If you've ever watched National Geographic or the Discovery Channel, and they're doing these videos in Africa, and you'll see these packs of wild dogs, you can kind of think of them in those terms. They're roaming about. They're looking for someone or something that's weak so that they can attack and devour it. Furthermore, the Jews, when they used this word dog, it was used in a negative light. It was a negative term they applied to Gentiles. Gentiles were unclean in their sight. They were outside of this special covenant God had made with Israel. And so the Jews would call the Gentiles dogs. It was a term of derision. When Paul uses this to describe false teachers, he's telling us something about their character. He's telling us they're unclean, they're unsafe, they're unconverted. That they are nothing that is trustworthy. There's nothing trustworthy in them. They are not the true people of God. Not only does he call them dogs to give us an idea of their character, but he also says in verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers. Paul says when it comes down to what they actually do, they take the truth of God's word and they corrupt it. That they place stumbling blocks in front of people who are wanting to follow Christ to trip them up. They put hindrances between people and God to keep people from coming to Christ. Paul says, that's not a good person. That's an evil person. That's a person who has a heart bent on doing something that God says is wrong. That they're committing wrongdoing in the eyes of God. They're not good. They're evil. In the book of 2 John, verses 10 and 11, you can mark these verses down and read them later. But listen to what John tells us about false teachers and their character. That goes along with what Paul's writing here. John says, if you come across someone that departs from the true teachings of Jesus and they distort it, this is what John says in verse 11, 2 John. If anyone comes to you and he does not bring this teaching, the teaching that's faithful to the gospel, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So just to give you a contemporary example here, you have a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness that knocks on your door and they're trying to preach a message that strays from the Bible, and their message is not a gospel message. It's not faithful to the Bible. John tells us through his descriptive, we are not to wish such people well. We are not to say, God be with you. We are not to give them a good greeting. Now, you take opportunity to tell them, hey, I'll listen to your message if you feel comfortable with that, but I've got the truth that I want to share with you. I want to tell you the truth about what God's word says. But John says, don't receive them into your home like they would have back in this day if somebody was traveling, and let them have an outpost out of your place to spread their corruption. John says, don't do that. Don't call them a brother. Don't call them a sister. I may walk up to some of you and I'll say, hey, brother, it's been a long time. I haven't seen you in a while. I do that because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. John's saying, hey, don't do that. Don't wish them that kind of greeting because they're not the true people of God. Paul's saying they're dogs. They're evil workers. And we do not want to bless people who are putting hindrances between Christ and others in coming to him. They are corrupt in their character. Realize their nature. But there's a second thing Paul wants us to know about their nature. Not only are they corrupt in their character, they're also corrupt in their message. Look at what he says in verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. With this description, the false circumcision, Paul tells us what their primary activity was. These people were coming in to cities where the gospel had been preached, and they're preaching a message that required circumcision of believers in Jesus Christ. He's bringing their message into view here. Most likely, these opponents, they were professing Jewish believers. Jews who were saying that they had trusted in Christ as the Messiah. But yet there was something about their message to where they did not believe that trusting in Christ alone was enough. They added circumcision as a requirement for you to be the true people of God. Now remember, circumcision was a really important ritual practice of Judaism in the Old Testament. On the eighth day, every male was to be circumcised in his flesh. And when this was done, this was a reminder to the whole family as this was taking place. Why are we doing this, mommy? Why are we doing this, daddy? It's because God has called us to be his people. And this is an identity marker that we are the chosen people out of all the other nations. And it was to point beyond something even beyond that, which I'll describe just momentarily. But when these people arrived onto the scenes, they were preaching a message that Christ was not enough to be right with God. Jesus alone was insufficient for a person to have a right standing with Christ. If you truly wanted to be the people of God, you had to have Jesus Christ plus adherence to the Old Testament law. You must be, in this case, circumcised. But it's interesting what Paul does here with this label when he says the false circumcision. It actually translates as the mutilators. This would have enraged his opponents, who were most likely professing Jewish Christians. Because what Paul is actually saying, you're not practicing true circumcision. All you're doing is you're just cutting your flesh like what God forbids in the Old Testament, which took place in pagan worship. Listen to what one writer says. When Jewish rituals are practiced in a spirit that contradicts the message of the gospel, adding circumcision to the gospel when it does not require it, Those rituals lose their true significance and they become no better than pagan practices. Paul says they are the mutilators. They're not the true circumcision, which he will later say, we are the true circumcision. So here's what we need to learn about their message. False teachers, they come with a message that adds to salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is typically what false teachers do. They add works to having a righteous standing with God. The Bible teaches that all a person must do to be in right standing with God is turn from sin and cling to Jesus and Jesus alone. We commit our life to him in faith. False teachers, especially the Judaizers, they came along teaching, well, you can trust in Jesus, but you must also add to that circumcision. Or you must also add to that observance of the Old Testament law. Or today, how does this play itself out? Jesus plus baptism saves you. You must get into the water to be washed of your sins completely because trusting in Christ is not enough. Or what? How does it play out in other places? Jesus plus some kind of a sacrifice on our part. Jesus plus some kind of an observance of a ritual. Jesus plus some kind of works-based living. Jesus plus recognition of holy days. Jesus plus another book, because the Bible alone is not enough. There's additional revelation in other books that must be obeyed to have a righteous standing with God. Paul is telling us, realize the nature of false teachers. They are corrupt in their character and they're corrupt in their message. Now, I want you to imagine with me, you're in your kitchen. And let's say you've got a trash can against the wall. And you go to move your trash can back, you're gonna change the trash in it, and all of a sudden you pull it back and there's a rattlesnake back behind your trash can. Now, upon seeing this rattlesnake, and you've got your little 5-year-old daughter with you, are you going to pull that trash can back and say, come here, honey, let's get down, let's look at the pretty little snake. Isn't that snake pretty? Hey, come on, dear, let's get a little bit closer so we can see it better. And then are you going to say, hey, sweetie, reach out with me, let's pet the little snake and see how the snake feels. What does it feel like? Or better yet, are you going to say, hey, let's pick it up and let's coddle the snake and let's hold it. And let me pass it on to you, sweetheart. Are you going to do that with a rattlesnake? You're like, absolutely not. You're going to do what I'm going to do. If you're changing the trash and you see a rattlesnake behind the trash can, you're going to go, ah! I mean, you're going to scream. And you're going to take off running. And you're going to grab your little girl with you as you're running. And you're going to figure out, what is the plan to get this snake out of my kitchen? Why? Because you know rattlesnakes are dangerous. You know, just a little bit of venom, it could kill a child, kill an adult. They are nothing to be played around with, nothing to be coddled. I know it's hard for us to get our mind around dogs, but think of that in a contemporary way. Paul is saying when it comes to false teachers, you don't play around with them. They are ravenous animals. How many football teams, basketball teams, they're at the top of the rankings and they're playing some would-be team. They're like, oh man, we're looking ahead to next week. We don't have to worry about this team. They go in, they underestimate their opponent, and they lose the game. Paul's telling us an action step we better take as Christians is we better know our opponents. We better never underestimate them. The Bible tells us they're dubious, they're secret. They have ways about them that are nothing but deception. And so we need to have this mindset that when it comes to false teachers, we have our spiritual glasses on. And we make sure that we understand that we don't play around with them. We don't coddle them. We understand their true nature. Their character and their message is corrupt. So Lakeland Baptist, be careful what you listen to on a podcast. Be careful who you turn on the TV. Be careful the books you buy online. or some Christian bookstore. I've got a family member. I go to this individual's home from time to time when I go home to visit, and I see books that this person's been reading that just bother me because I know what this person's teaching, and it's not good stuff. Be careful the stuff you read. Be careful the places you go to worship. Be careful who you let into your life and in your kids' lives. There are people who do not worship Jesus the way we do who are not good people. They're corrupt in their message and in their character. You don't play around with wild dogs. You don't play around with rattlesnakes. You don't play around with false teachers. You protect yourself by realizing how dangerous your opponent is. So how do we watch out for and protect ourselves against false teachers? Number one, we rejoice in the Lord. Number two, we read our Bibles. Number three, we realize the nature of false teachers. And then last of all, we need to know the distinctive qualities of a real Christian. In other words, we need to know what we believe as Christians. And Paul fleshes this out in verse 3. Paul continues after saying that false teachers are the false circumcision in verse 3. He says, but we are the true circumcision. I mentioned earlier that circumcision was an identity marker to set the people of Israel apart from the other nations as being the people of God. It was a marking on their bodies. But Paul explains here that there's a circumcision that God's a whole lot more concerned about than a circumcision that takes place upon the male body. Paul explains that Christians, the true circumcision, which means that Christians are the true covenant people of God. People who have placed their faith in Christ, they are genuine believers. Why is that? It's not because they've had something done to their body, but it's because they've had something done to their hearts. Even in the Old Testament, God was never primarily concerned just with physical circumcision. There was spiritual circumcision that he was concerned about. Listen to what the Old Testament tells us. Deuteronomy 10:16. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. Jeremiah 4, 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. Jeremiah tells us there that what was done physically to the body was to picture something that was done to the heart, that individual Israelites were tearing back the hardness of the heart, repenting and trusting in God and obeying his word to be right with him. What was done outwardly was to point to what was taking place inwardly. Paul says it clearly in Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. So Paul is telling us, based on the gospel, we now read the Old Testament in a new way. Circumcision is not about what is done to the body. But listen to what Paul says. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. You see that outward rite, that religious observance of physical circumcision was to point to a heart that was spiritually circumcised and made right with God. And so what Paul tells us here is that as the true people of God, we have some distinctives about ourselves. We need to know what we believe. What is our message? Well, Paul tells us this is a three-part message. Number one, we're the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. We are not about outward things done to the body, but our worship of God is about something that's taken place inwardly. It's spiritual. We are a people who have a relationship with God, not because of something we've done out to the physical body, but because of what God's done to us through his Holy Spirit. When we had our eyes opened by the Spirit and we believed in the Word of God and we turned from our sin, the Bible tells us the Spirit comes to indwell us. He energizes us. He empowers us. He helps us to understand. He gives us what we need to live and to serve God. Our worship is not outward, but it's inward from the Spirit of God who works within us. That's our message. Number two, it's we worship in the Spirit and we glory in Christ Jesus. This word glory means we boast, we brag, we pride ourselves on Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. As believers, we're not ashamed of Christ. We understand our brokenness and our sinfulness. And so when we have opportunity, we boast in Christ. The young man I was telling you I met this past weekend, as I was sharing the gospel with him, I just began to brag on Jesus. And I began to tell him how much God loved us. Though we're sinners who fall short of his glory and there's a judgment to come and we deserve hell for all of eternity for rebelling against our holy creator, God loved us so much. And Jesus loved us so much that he said, Father, I will go to earth according to your plan. I'll become a man. I'll live a perfect life in their place. And I will be the one who pays the penalty for their sins. I will pay the wages of sin, which is death. He became cursed on a cross for us. And I just began to tell my friend about this and just how God judged Jesus in our place. But after he was put into the grave, he came back from the dead and was raised. And then I clarified to him that there is nothing we can do to get a right standing with God, but Jesus earned it for us. Jesus, because he was resurrected, he has power over sin and death, and anyone who will turn from sin and trust in him will be saved. So I bragged on Jesus. I boasted in Jesus because we understand as Christians that we are hopeless apart from Christ. We worship in the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus. And the last of all, we put no confidence in the flesh. This is basically just a negative way of saying what he's already said in a positive way, that we glory in Christ Jesus. The flesh here refers to anything about the outward man outside of Christ. Anything we could trust in other than Christ Jesus for salvation, that's what the flesh refers to in this context. The true people of God, we know our sinful depravity. We know that on our own, that there's nothing that we could ever bring to God, whether it be human achievement, whether it be some kind of status, whether it be something from birth or something we've accomplished, some good we've done, natural abilities, learned abilities. None of that will profit us anything. We never trust in those kinds of things because they could never be that bridge, that to bridge that great divide between us and our holy God. We're helpless. We're hopeless apart from Christ. That's our message. We don't trust in anything outside of Christ. Joe Babylon, he's a growing believer in Christ. I love this brother. Many of you may not know that Joe's a master mechanic. And Joe, I just want to use you as an illustration. I didn't ask you for this, but I'm going to use you this morning, brother. And let's just suppose that Joe, as a mechanic, let's say, hands down, there's not another mechanic in all of the world that's as good of a mechanic as Joe Babylon. I mean, nobody comes close. I mean, Joe's phone is always being called upon. I mean, everybody's always trying to get in an appointment with Joe because he's that good of a mechanic. I mean, you got Joe, and then you can't even see someone else. They're so far away. That's how good of a mechanic he is. Here's what Paul's saying. If Joe were to bring that given a ability by birth or even learned talent before God and to say, God, I'm the best mechanic in all of the world, it would be nothing before God. Absolutely nothing. That's what Paul's saying here. These false teachers who would come and say, hey, you need Jesus, but you need to add something else to him. Paul's telling us, that's a false message. Jesus Christ in and of himself is sufficient for all of our sins. He alone pleases the Father. There's nothing we could ever bring to the feet of God to where we could take confidence and say, this will give me a right standing with God. Knowing the distinctive qualities of a Christian is important. If anyone could have ever boasted, Paul says in verse 4, I might have confidence in the flesh, but then Paul goes on, and we'll see next week to show us why that it was futile, that even out of all that he had accomplished, it was worthless. The reason we need to know what we believe as Christians, know those distinctive qualities, is because when we hear these false messages, when we read these false messages, they don't trip us up because we know what's true. We know what we believe as the people of God. We worship in the Spirit. It's not about what's done outwardly, but what God does inwardly through his Holy Spirit. We glory in Jesus. Jesus and Jesus alone. It's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus. That's it for our salvation. And we put no confidence in the flesh. We realize that we can bring nothing to God to please him. Recently, a popular televangelist, a prosperity gospel preacher, he did something that was quite surprising. You can look this up on YouTube. He's standing before an audience, and Benny Hinn shared this message. Many of you have heard his name before. You're familiar with him. He said, a lot of preachers today are preaching a message that's about building up the flesh, all these external things that you bring and add to Christ. And I'm summarizing his words that I heard him say. He said they preach a feel good, do good, make money message. He said this prosperity message has gone crazy today. And then he said this, and he said, now I'm correcting my own theology, and everyone needs to know it. Benny Hinn now believes it's an offense to put a price tag on the gospel, on a miracle, and on the Holy Spirit. The message he's been preaching all these years, he's now saying he's been preaching a false message. He's admitting that he's been a false teacher. I don't know what is or is not going on in Benny Hinn's heart, and I don't encourage you to start listening to him or reading any of his books. Time will tell whether or not he's going to have he's had a true conversion to Jesus Christ. But out of his own mouth, and this does not happen typically, he's admitting he's been leading people astray. How many countless peoples through the years have had a roadblock put up between them and Jesus because this false message that Benny Hinn preached and people didn't listen. People didn't have their eyes open. They didn't have their ears open. They didn't read their Bible to measure his message against what Scripture teaches. And Benny Hinn said this. He said, I don't want to stand before Jesus one day and be rebuked. Lakeland Baptist Church, false teachers are real. Benny Hinn's just one of them that's admitted that he's been one of them. We need to protect ourselves. We need to protect our church. We need to watch out for false teachers who will attack our faith by rejoicing in the Lord, by reading our Bible, by realizing the nature of false teachers, taking our opponent seriously, and then knowing what we believe, what is our message, so that we're not intimidated but what the lies that they are spreading. So I challenge you this morning, Lakeland, as a pastor who cares about you and you finishing well, guard your eyes, guard your ears. Make sure you're reading and listening to the right people so that you're not led astray. Help a brother or sister who may be going down that road. Warn them. If you ever hear false teaching, bring it to our attention so we can address it as a church. And this morning, if you're with us and you've listened to these wrong messages,
by these unscrupulous people today who pervert the good news of Jesus Christ. This morning is an opportunity for you to understand that God loves you, and the only way you can be saved is by turning from sin and trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone to be forgiven and brought into a right relationship with Him. And we're here this morning to help you make that joyous decision. Would you please stand? Father, will you work in our hearts? God, will you give us that continual spirit of vigilance? God, so that we're not ever led astray. And God, will you protect our church from false teachers? Will you protect our families here? God, from those who would deceive. God, all of our children in school. God, all of our college students who are away. God, will you lead them to good Bible-believing churches so that they will know that the truth that they're hearing proclaimed actually aligns with what you say in your word. God, we love you. If there's one person here today who needs to come and to receive the pure message of the gospel, may you give them the courage to do so during this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What do you need to do this morning? Will you come?